welcome to the Vineyard. Thrilled that all of you are here as well as you online, and I'm thrilled they let me have another chance. It's been a long time. I have a little fan club that always wants me, but doesn't seem to make much difference. So anyway, I'm glad you're here because the Holy Spirit has something really important for you today. And it changed my life years ago. I'm trusting it will change yours. You know, I talk to lots of people. It's been rumored I'll talk to a wall if I thought would talk back to me. But as I listen to people, I hear really strange ideas about how people think God responds. Some people think he's mysterious. Some people think he's random. I've heard statements such as these. Well, you just never know what God will do. God does what he wants. You know, the idea about we decide we're going to kind of bribe God. God is punishing my bad behavior. You know, he's my bad choices. Have you ever heard those? You hear them so often, you start thinking they must be somewhere in the Bible, right? You know, the famous Hezekiah chapter 3. Some of you won't get that, but there is no Hezekiah in the book. But they're common expressions that have worked our way into our lives, and we start thinking God is random or mysterious. Well, I'm here to tell you, I believed some of these years ago. Fortunately, I got delivered or saved out of that, but these statements I just made are just incorrect. They're old covenant thinking. Now, I just launched a word that we're going to talk about a lot today. We're going to talk about covenants. I want you to pay attention every time I talk about covenants because God is not random. He deals with humanity through covenants. Covenants are a Bible word that we'll talk about where God states his side. He usually will state part of our side. Sometimes he'll give us wisdom how to do it better. But a covenant is basically God telling what he'll do and what he won't do in given situations. So the randomness factor starts to slip away. Covenants, contracts, they're somewhat similar. Contracts are a little bit more non-emotional. A covenant in the Bible is always relational. It's always between two parties and has friendship and good things involved. So covenants are based on God's words. And what do we know about God's words? They're promises. And Numbers says God is not a man that he should lie. So we don't think he's ever going to lie to us. Number two, 2 Corinthians says all the promises of God are yes and amen. So we can have assurance that God's promises, his words never fail. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We come to church to learn more about how all that works. And all of that puts us into where we're headed today. We've been reading our one-year Bible. I hope you're enjoying it. I've done it for 40 years. I wouldn't be without my one-year Bible. God's always speaking to me through that. I hope he's speaking to you. But we're doing a little mini-series in this on the Gospel of Mark. And so far, we've looked at Mark where he talked about Jesus as the kingdom bringer. We talked about him as a miracle worker. We talked about Jesus, a man of mercy. Today, I want to talk about Jesus as the suffering servant. Now, let me set the stage here a minute, because we're coming to the end of Mark's gospel. If you're reading along with us on a daily basis, the Jewish people are expecting something really big because it's Passover time. Passover to the Jewish world was the ultimate holiday of the year. It's bigger to probably to them than even than Easter is to us, but it was huge. And they're expecting Jesus to get on with starting an earthly kingdom. Well, Jesus stuns them by making an announcement that throws them off. He announces right the day before his crucifixion, where he does his suffering servant part, he announces a brand new covenant. Look what it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. Then taking the cup of wine and giving thanks to the Father, he declared the new covenant with them. As each one drank from the cup, he said to them, "This is my blood, which seals the new covenant poured out for many." Now, to us, looking back, this is an exciting revelation because we know the next day he's going to the cross. He's going to suffer and die. He's going to pay for this with his shed blood. I don't know what the 12 guys would have thought. They probably think, hello, what in the world is he talking about? But I will say this much about Mark, for those who've been faithful, I bet you're enjoying Mark probably even more than reading through all of Leviticus and Numbers and all that, right? Well, this is really the good news. And actually, Leviticus and Numbers are all pointing to this day. Yeah. Okay, so it all fits together. Obviously, this has been a long journey for me. I'm still learning, started in 1977, learning about covenants. I'd seen that word in the Bible. The word covenant is a sneaky word, used 300 times in the Bible, but if you're not careful, you just gloss over it and you never think about what it means. I want to challenge you today to think about it. So one of the key elements in my life is I am hungry to know more. I'm 75, and I want to know the covenant better before I go to be with the Lord than I know right now. I hope that's your prayer as well. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, you're the best in every way. You're the covenant-making God, and we want to know your covenant. We live in one. So show us what it means, how we move and live and have our being in that, in Jesus' name. We're going to run this message a little different. I'm going to ask a series of questions, then we'll try to answer them. Maybe we can learn together. So what are covenants? I've already hinted at it, but they basically define relationships. The ones we're talking about define relationship between God and man. There are also covenants in the Bible between two men. King David had a covenant with a guy named Jonathan, who was the son of the previous king, and it tells lots about that. Sometimes covenants are between nations. Those of you who are married or know somebody that's married, should be most of you, a marriage is a covenant between two equal parties that are committed to each other to bring it to a good outcome. Sometimes it's even used in the marriage ceremony they'll talk about. The word covenant is used 300 times in the Bible. There were covenants with Noah, Abraham, David, to name a few individuals. And then there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which we'll talk more about today. So covenants still exist. Yes, they do. You'll see covenants in the secular world. I'm a homeowner's president of our neighborhood. It's a job I don't recommend for most people, even myself. But we have a covenant on how we'll live together. So you'll see that language. In the New Testament, and in the world we live today, covenants are still important because we're living in one. So, is or was there an old covenant? Well, I've already alluded to the fact there was. We call it the law or the Mosaic covenant. In other words, it's all those books you just have read from Exodus and Leviticus, goes into Numbers, Deuteronomy repeats part of it. It's all the laws the Israelites were given to form a society. Remember, this group had been slaves for 400 years. They knew nothing about government. So God gives them over 600 laws, which include the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of the law, and they're known as the civil, ceremonial, and moral code or laws of the nation. And it formed a nation. And it did a good job for what it was designed to do, but it was heavy. It was hard to use. Nobody could live up to it. It could forgive sins but not change people. Therefore, God couldn't live with them. It didn't take it to where it needed to. Now, even though God created it, it had some problems. And in the fact that it was only to be temporary created more problems. So the old covenant was never designed to be God's ultimate plan. It was designed, according to Paul writing in Galatians, to be like a schoolmaster, to bring you up to where you could handle what he really had for us. God did promise something better really from the beginning of Genesis. If you read your one-year Bible and start in Genesis, where Adam and Eve mess up, there in Genesis 3:15 and on, God says, I'm going to fix this mess you've made. So we know he's going to do something. He hints at it. He talks about a new kingdom coming. He talks about walking with humanity. But it gets really specific when he gets to the prophet Jeremiah, one of the major prophets of the Bible, writes, he wrote, this is written in Jeremiah. He doesn't come up with this on his own. The Spirit gives it to him. Jeremiah says, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with my people. This covenant will not be like the one I made with my ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as much as a husband loves a wife. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and everyone from the least to the greatest will already know me. I will forgive their wickedness and never remember their sins. So he's saying a new covenant is coming. Now, they're living in the old covenant. They wouldn't have called it the old covenant when they're living in it, but they realize whatever covenant they have is going to, there's going to be a new one. It won't be like the old one. It's going to be written on their hearts instead of on stone tablets, which is intriguing, isn't it? Their sins will be forgiven and no longer remembered. In fact, I have little times through this message where I'm going to contrast these two. I'll actually flash them on the screen. But under the old covenant, sins were covered. Under the New Testament, sins were forgiven, forgotten, and taken away. That's really good news. You may not understand it sitting here right now, but it's very, very significant. By the way, the New Covenant was foretold by Ezekiel. It was foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. King David wrote many of the Psalms, and he foresaw the day it would come and wrote about it. So having said that there's a new covenant coming, what is the new covenant? Well, it's the culmination of the entire plan of God. God has been pointing to the new covenant from the beginning of time. It's actually, if you were to study covenants, it's called a grant covenant, which is the very, very best kind. The superior maker of the covenant has lesser people. The superior one promises everything. All the superior or the lesser people have to do is say, we accept. So it'd be like me offering, if you put $1 million in your bank account, all you have to do is accept. You'd probably jump at it. Well, this is way, way better than $1 million. This is amazing. It's made by the most powerful being in the universe. He promised to do good things if you'd believe it, receive it, and walk in it. Are you having a bad day? Or why isn't everybody running at me and say, sign me up right now. Get me into this thing. Whenever somebody has a good deal out there in the financial world, boy, people line up in a hurry. So we must not be telling the story quite enough. The old covenant is replaced by the new covenant. Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews talks about the plan of the old and the new, but Hebrews chapter 8 says this in verse 6, the new covenant is based on better promises. When you read through your one-year Bible and come to Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses are so stunningly good, you would sign up for that if you didn't know there was something better. It says this is better. You'll be stunned at those first 14 verses. Hebrews 8, 10 to 12 actually quotes Jeremiah almost verbatim. It just takes that prophecy, puts it into the New Testament. Hebrews 8, 13, the first part of that verse says, when God speaks of a new covenant, he means the first one is obsolete. How many of you have an obsolete computer at home? How many moments of the day do you spend on it? None. You don't even know what to do with it anymore. You're basically going to throw it away. So obsolete means obsolete. Remember, the Bible's written to help us, to guide us, and show us what's up. So he's saying, you don't need to go back. Lots of Christians try to live parts of the old covenant. Okay? Lots of Christians try to put themselves under the old covenant and take little checklists. Those are written on our heart. Our conscience leads us. The Spirit leads us. He guides us. We don't need external guidance. So, again, we'll see that as we go. The new covenant then provides the framework by which all the citizens of the family live. Remember, God gives instructions on how he's going to relate to us. And as the suffering servant, he smashed the works of the devil, rose again, had all authority given to him, and he gives it to us. We'll talk about that more as we go along. And it was launched, this whole thing, it was New Covenant, is launched by Jesus Christ at the cross. And in fact, his death, his burial, resurrection, ascension, sometimes we refer to that as the finished work of Christ. That one week transformed life, society, the universe. Everything changed in that week. Most important week in the history of the world as far as you and I are concerned. His role as suffering servant, remember what he did on the cross? They stabbed him in the side and he bled. Of course, he bled lots before that when they beat him and everything. His blood, remember we read in Mark, the blood, my blood will seal the covenant. Every covenant in the Bible is sealed with blood. How many of you as kids would prick your hand with your friend and you'd get a little drop of blood there, and then you'd rub your palms together, and you'd say, now we're blood brothers. I don't know if you girls did that or not, but that's how we did it as boys. And you'd just pick your friend, and I don't know what that was supposed to mean. We didn't know what a blood covenant was, but we'd heard it was important. So we just did it. I don't know if young people do that stuff anymore or not, but we thought it was pretty neat. Two things. This covenant is for all people. Note that. Remember the first covenant, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law, was basically for Israelites or anybody who would convert to Judaism. This is for all people. All colors, stripes, nations, whatever. It doesn't matter. He died. Remember, Christ died for, he so loved us that he died for the world. That means all of us. Second of all, here's a very interesting fact. This covenant is really between the Father and the Son. You know, they made an agreement. One part of the Godhead makes an agreement with the other part of the Godhead. How many of you think either side's going to let it go? No, they're immutable, unchangeable. Their word is good. It's solid as could be. You say, I thought we had a new covenant. You do, because you and I are in Christ. We died with him. We were buried with him. We rose with him. We ascended. We sit in heavenly places with him. This thing called joint heir is the most precious thing you'll ever have. If you can ever be a joint heir with a rich person, sign your name on the line. Okay? Everything they have, you have. And so you've already seen amazing things happen. Let's elaborate the benefits a little more, because just what are these benefits? Well, first of all, since the cross, we've entered a new era of grace and truth. Read John chapter 1. It talks a lot about that. Now, grace and truth were in the Old Testament, Old Covenant as well. Remember it said, there's a passage that said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it's not like grace just showed up, but grace now exploded. Every man and woman could walk in grace. Every man and woman could walk in truth, and truth could walk in us. Jesus is truth. Jesus is grace. So it changed. Second, God was revealed as a loving Father. It's a stunning change. We look at, oh, yeah, we know God is Father. No, you don't understand. Jewish people were so distant and afraid of God, they would not say his name out loud. They had some funny letters, which we roughly translate into Yahweh. That's where that funny word comes from. They wouldn't say that. Jesus comes along all the time and said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. My Father's just like me. He's my Abba, my daddy, my papa, my father. He is? That was stunning. That was enough to get him killed right there. Jesus worked really hard to get himself killed. I don't know if you know that. And a lot of times, if as his life coach, I'd probably say, you could tone that one down a little if you want to make it to 35, but he didn't. So being as it is, he reveals him as Father. Read the greatest parable of all is Luke 15, the prodigal son, where he shows that even though the kids are kind of strange, he loves them through it all. And so if you understand this, he's no longer distant and far off. He's near, he's close, he loves us. How about righteousness given as a gift to all who believe? See, our sins are forgiven. That's part of it. But Galatians 3 talks about we who believe have received the blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing Abraham got? The gift of righteousness. And when the gift of righteousness, God could move inside. He could live in us. God's not going to live in somebody that's not equally yoked with him. He's not going to live in some unregenerate person. He's going to live in those who are walking with him. So again, here's one of my contrasts. The old covenant made righteousness something people had to earn. The new covenant declares righteousness is offered as a free gift. Yeah, you should clap on that one. That's a gift. That's the gift of the ages. That transforms everything that we know about life. See, it's part of this inbreaking plan of redemption, and God just, it's so that God could dwell in us. He could walk among us. Remember, that was one of the promises of the older parts of the Bible, where God would eventually walk among humanity. Now he does. He lives in us. His spirit moves in us, and we see things, you know. Just to kind of show you how important righteousness is, Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are in order. When you meet the kingdom, God transforms you through the new birth and you get made righteous. Well, when you're right with God, you have peace. And when you have peace, joy can come bubbling out and you don't have any problems. If you're right with the big guy, you've got things pretty well solved. So just keep in mind, again, here's a contrast. The old covenant could not provide peace. The new covenant is all about it, knowing and experiencing God's peace. I just say, sign me up. I imagine lots of you are going to be lined up to sign up when we get done. Your blessings, they keep going. You get adopted into a new family. You know what adoption really means? You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer an outsider. Lots of you felt like outsiders all your life. Well, you're not. You're accepted as a son or daughter. You're no longer a servant. You're seated as a family member. You know, the Father is crazy about you. Years ago when he taught me I was his favorite, I felt sorry for all of you not being his favorite, but some of you have actually come and told me, happy you've been replaced. I just moved in ahead of you. And I think the Apostle John had it right. He said, I'm the favorite of Jesus. See, he understood the Father's love for us. It's overwhelming. It's accepting. We have access 24/7. Can you imagine, President of the United States, I'm not talking politically here, but he would say to you, you have access to me 24/7. Wow, I know I'd be in there a lot. We'd have a lot of talks. I have lots of opinions. I actually wanted to be president. That's another subject for another day. But I always dreamed that I would have been. But not only is we have access, God said, hey, you're probably not going to get this done on your own. I'm going to put one member of my Godhead right inside. I'm going to move the Holy Spirit in you. Now, if you're not starting to get excited by now about this new covenant, I think you probably maybe better respond to my call at the end about we might need some changes, right? How about this comparison? The old covenant demanded obedience. The new covenant provides faith. Jesus is actually our faith, and he lives in us, and he helps us believe this stuff. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe it. See, our focus moves from our own sin and ourself. How good am I doing? No, it goes to the Savior and salvation. And in my conversation, more people will tell me about the bad things they did or they are going on than the wonderful things Jesus did. See, reverse your thinking. Jesus Christ is everything. He provided everything. It's already done. It's our job is to believe. Some people came to Jesus one day and said, we want to do what you're doing. He said, just believe. Just believe. That's hard, isn't it? We want to do something. We want to earn our right. We want to earn our place. You know, it just gets better and better. We're anointed as kings and priests. Look what it says in Revelation 1, 5 to 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and ruler over all the kings, he has made us kings and priests. I'd venture to say most of us know more about being a priest than we do about being a king. But Jesus said, I've got all authority and I give you my authority. Isn't that the Great Commission? Do you know authority and kingship are tied together? Kings get things done. You say, yeah, that's just one verse. How about Romans 5:17? It says, by the free gift of, or by the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, we reign in life as kings. Wow. I don't know why I'm not more getting people just lined up at my door to say, let me in on this. All right? It is a surprising shock. See, we're to live entirely different lives. And, you know, it's not like it happens. You get saved one day and the next day you know everything. No, I've been on this journey for years. I'm gaining. And I got some more years to go and I want to keep gaining. Because Jesus promised that we could do the same things that he did and greater things. And I want to see that before I go to be with the Lord. Amen. All right? So I always want to keep moving on. So let me ask you this question. Is everything I said true? Or is it too good to be true? It's really too good to be true in every sense of the word. It is so good, and yet Jesus paid an enormous price. He went to the cross for you and me, shows the Father's love. It's backed by unbreakable promise. You know, all these companies say, you know, we're a reputable company, on and on and on. They're human. This is the God who never lies and never has a problem keeping his word, and nothing can stop him from it. See, I can only believe it because I believe in God. That's why the natural mind can't really receive it. God has filled my heart with faith and favor and understanding. You know, Have you ever heard me say, this thing is bigger and better and more beautiful than any of us ever realized? See, Jesus isn't just 10 foot tall. He's like so big, the universe is in. All things are in Christ. The universe is in him. He's so small, he fits in me. It's better because he whipped Satan and defeated him, destroyed everything he had. And it's better than we can believe because everything is more beautiful because everything's already done. All I have to do is believe it. Join the game. It's beyond. Take this little contrast. In the old covenant, you're required to love God 24/7. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want you to try it for the next 30 seconds. If I were to pause, I bet your mind wandered already. All right? It's impossible to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. So he flips it around in the new covenant. He says, I'm going to love you 24/7. And out of that love, you can respond warmly to him. Isn't that good news? It's just great. See, our role is to simply believe and then become fanatics, telling everybody everywhere we go, because one person put it this way, you can try to keep the old covenant laws or you can have faith that the new covenant keeps you. I'm just going to believe that he has such a good plan for me, that he wants me to prosper, love him, enjoy him. He said, it's on your heart. I'm not going to have to put a lot of boundaries around you. Why? Because you're in love with me. Di and I don't have a lot of boundaries around each other because we're crazy about each other. You know, I try to bless her every day. Do I do it every day? No. And I'd probably say the same about her, but our hearts are to try to bless each other. That's what God said. I want you to walk with me, love me. Let's be friends. Let's be partners. Let's be lovers for eternity. Okay, we're going to close this service with something a little different. We're going to have communion. So if you, by the way, did not grab this or you missed it when you came in, hold up your hand. Some people will walk around. I'm going to make a few comments. There's quite a few hands down in this section, some over here. So they'll bring that around. Now, why do we do communion? Okay, let me tell you a couple things. First of all, this is an amazing story. It's continued 2,000 years. Billions of people have become Christians, and it's so, so good. But Jesus wanted us to remember he's not random. He has very specific things. He has a plan. He has a covenant with us. He's going to have our back. By the way, if two covenant partners and one's in trouble, you know what the other covenant partner has to do? Have your back. It might be life and death, and they have to have your back. That's what it's all about. So these elements that you're partaking of really represent the body and blood of Christ. Obviously, the blood is represented by grape juice or wine. You could represent it with water if you didn't have either of those two. I mean, the remembrance is more important than the specifics. But the blood was shed for our sins. It was shed for our shame. Then there's the body broken for our healing, broken for the guilt that we feel, all the things we've messed up. And so Satan is defeated and it's just an amazing victory. Now, listen closely. We live in this new kingdom. We've been recreated. We're righteous. Jesus has moved inside. We're transformed. But we're to celebrate this. This is an amazing, amazing story. We're really people from the future, living in the present, representing the age to come in this age. It's a story that boggles my mind over and over, but I know it's true. We represent hope and help to the whole generation. So we're going to celebrate communion just a little bit different today. I want you to remember the greatest celebrations you've ever seen. Maybe you have seen an election celebration or the U of I winning the NCAA basketball tournament. That'd be a big celebration. Or, whatever, the Cubs winning the World Series. I want you to think of a really big celebration, Super Bowl parades, whatever. How many of you have seen video clips of World War II when that D-Day or V-Day was declared and the people came out in the streets and hugged each other and people went crazy? Okay, I want to contrast this a moment. Do you know that the victory of Jesus was an overwhelming, smashing success? Do you think about that ever? You know those songs we sing, the angels roar? Do you know why they're still roaring 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years later? The victory of Jesus Christ was so astounding so massive, they haven't gotten over the party in heaven yet. It's still going on. It's still, they're still roaring about, he's our man. You know, 2, 4, 6, 8, Hooter, we appreciate Jesus. He's our man. You know, that kind of stuff. You old basketball players, you know that cheer. See, it's bigger, better, and more beautiful. So when we do communion today, I'm going to have you, we'll pray over it, we'll read some scripture and stuff, but when we get done, I want you, and I'm going to have my cheering section down here, younger people in front rows, and some of us can do it. I want you to actually celebrate. That might mean you high-five your neighbor. You might fist bump. You might get out in the aisle and jump around a little. You might whoop it up a little. You just might show some joy. It might, like, he won and we won. Remember, we're in him. So the angels are celebrating our side too. See, I want to change your mind. This isn't a sad moment. This is a victory moment. We have seen the good side, and we want to live in the good. I want to go back to the passage we read earlier in Mark. I want to read it again. This is how Jesus introduced communion. Taking a cup of wine and giving thanks to the Father, he declared the new covenant with them. As each one drank from the cup, he said to them, "This is my blood, which seals the new covenant poured out for many." And a little bit later, he takes the bread, he hands it out, and he blesses it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to all stand, because you can't shout very well sitting down. You're going to move around. You got to get excited about this thing. I want you just, one of your great lines is, "Jesus won and we won." That's a good line to somebody else. You all know how to high five, fist bump, chest bump, whatever it takes. Well, chest bumping might not work in church. It might be out of bounds. But okay, so go ahead and open the communion, and I'm going to pray over it. Open it after I get done praying, then I want you to take it. So Lord, I just pray that this be a celebration of your kids here on earth. We're excited about what you did for us. We're excited that your victory smashed our enemy. We are participants of that victory. We are recipients of it. We get to live in it, and we get to rejoice. Father, bless our time of celebrating communion as we remember what you did in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and take the elements, and then you can start rejoicing as soon as you get done. Let's hear it. He won. We won. We won. Wow, I'm proud of you guys. You got it. I want you to live that way today, tomorrow, and until you go to be with the Lord. That the King has come, the kingdom is here, and we're on the right side. Way to go. All right, let's take some time and worship and enjoy Jesus. We'll have a ministry time in a little bit.